Take your Bibles this morning and open to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, as we read the first 15, 16 verses of this book. Jeremiah chapter 10, as we continue into our study of this book and the different sermons and messages that are given here. Now, last time we looked at generational failure, and we talked about how perhaps the failure of the people by going into idolatry was the result of them not learning from their parents and learning from the generations before them the truth of God's Word. And now we get into chapter 10 and we see really a picture of what the people were doing as far as it comes to idolatry. What their mindset and heart was with the idolatry that they were serving. And today we want to draw a contrast in these verses, these 16 verses, between the worship of idolatry and the worship of God. Now, I know as we go through this passage, and we've heard it many times, that obviously we don't really see many people today having idols around that they actual stone and wood that they bow down to. Of course, you can see it in some cultures and in some places and even in some homes. But more in our situation, we think of idolatry as being those things that we put in front of God, those things that we value and honor more than the relationship that we have with God. And so as we look through this morning, and especially as we think about the new year that we're facing, what is our mindset going to be and our attitude toward the things that we have in life? Are they more important to us? Are they honored more than what the worship of Jehovah is? And we're going to draw some distinction between God and idols in three major areas that I hope will be a blessing to you this morning. Chapter 10, hope you're there now, beginning in verse number 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Forasmuch as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, forasmuch as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the heavens and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, but his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For He is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. Father, I ask that You would bless, as we look into this passage this morning, that, Father, we would see how mighty You are and all that You have done. And, Father, as we see that in a contrast to what man does, the things that man makes and creates, the things that man loves and follows, how inadequate they are, how full of vanity they are. Father, I pray that we would see these distinctions this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Here in verse number 1 is the prophet begins to speak about the problem that the people have had with idolatry. We've looked at from chapter 1 on, we see the unfaithfulness of the people, the spiritual adultery. They're going into these idolatrous situations, and even in their homes and with their children, and teaching their children the way of idolatry, the way of the world, the way of man, instead of the way of Jehovah God that they had been commanded to do even back in the Pentateuch. But verse number 2 begins and says, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. I think there's a lot of wasted effort been put into learning the way of the heathen. That word learn has the idea of a discipline, of an effort that is put into you, almost like taking a course. If you were maybe to take a college course or take to get a degree in college, and you go through the disciplines and the rigor of learning those different things and all the effort you have to put in into accomplishing and learning for the tests and the papers and the quizzes and all the projects you have to do, you have to exert an extraordinary amount of effort to do that. That's the idea of this word, that people are putting in a lot of effort, but into the wrong thing. We're focusing our effort into learning the ways of the heathen, into learning about all the idolatry of the heathen, into learning the nuances of their idols and how to supposedly please those idols and how to construct them and all these things that we've looked at in this chapter. A lot of wasted effort into what we can call the world's religious pursuits. They're pursuing things in their religious mindset, but they believe that what they're doing is good enough, that what they're doing is adequate for the Lord. We're going to see this morning a contrast, and I wanted to bring this contrast between what people have learned about the ways of the heathen and idolatry with what we can learn from God's Word about our God, our Creator God. Did you notice as we read through those verses, the emphasis on the might of our eternal God, the Creator God who has done all things? That is where our focus, our effort, our discipline of learning should be concentrated. And I want us this morning to see a difference in three areas. First of all, in the character. Second of all, in the works. And then thirdly, in the followers. There's a difference between the character of God and the character of man's religion, man's idols, man's pursuits. There's a difference between the works that God does and the works associated with the religious efforts of man. And then there's a difference between the followers of the true God and the followers of man's religion, idols. Let's look at some of these things in a little more detail. First of all, the difference in the character. What does these verses, what does this passage say about the character of idols? Just, I'm going to kind of summarize them by looking at a few of the verses. We're not going to go verse by verse through here, but kind of mix things up as we look at these three categories. First of all, the character of the idols. For example, in verse number 8, they're brutish and they're foolish. They're brutish and foolish. These, in other words, they have no regard for reasoning. That word brutish means it is so illogical what these people are doing. They have a piece of wood. They've decked the piece of wood with nails and set it up with a hammer, and they've got silver on it and gold, and they've put even cloth on it, and they made it look all pretty, and they're bowing down to a piece of wood that they went out with an axe and chopped down, thinking that somehow this inanimate object is going to meet their needs spiritually. It's brutish. It is the utter heights of illogical thinking, the utter heights of unreasonable thought. But yet man is full of pursuing things that cannot help him. That's what man's life is about. We pursue the things that cannot help us spiritually. We pursue the pleasures of the world. We pursue the things of the world. We pursue the material possessions of the world, and our lives are consumed with learning the way of the heathen and learning all about the ways and the character of those things, and we're not learning about the ways of God. It's foolish. It's brutish. It's foolish to think that something that is made by man can save man. Here is a man that makes something. Well, obviously, you have more power than the thing that was made. If I go out and try to attempt to build something, I've tried to build things every now and then. I'm not as good at it as Mr. Whitney. I did succeed in making a mantle for my wife, one of those fake mantles in the house. I don't know why you'd want a fake mantle, but she wanted one. So I made her one. And there's a few flaws here and there, but like I always tell my dad, we may not be able to the best carpenters, but we sure know how to paint. We can caulk that thing up and hide all the cracks, and you never know. It looks great. So, go out there and make something. Now, I would be foolish to think that what I made with my hands, making that mantle and doing all those things and making the cuts and nailing the wood up and using the screws and all those things, I had power over that wood. I took the wood, I set it on the saw, I cut the wood. That wood couldn't fight me, it couldn't resist me, it didn't have its own will. And I formed this mantle. Now, I would be so foolish to think that the thing that I had power over then can save me. I know that's a silly example, but that's what really idolatry is. I go out into the forest, as it says here, and I take an axe and I cut down. One man cuts it down, another one forges it, and we make this huge idol, and we think, oh, this idol is going to save me. This idol is going to give me good things. And we pursue the things that are immaterial. We pursue the things that are inanimate and materialistic, and we think somehow that's going to help me spiritually. It's foolish to have that mindset. It is illogical to think that something like that can save you. Verse number 9. They're formed and, again, created by man. Notice here, silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz and the work of the workmen and the hands of the founder and blue and purple. They go into all this effort to make an idol. How much effort are we exerting into accumulating the things that we deem important in our life? And, oh, they're going even way out. We're going to import this stuff from Tarshish, and we're going to go way up to Uphaz and get the gold there. We're going to bring in the best of the best in verse 9. The ones that really know how to do the workmen of the hands of the founder, they're really good at forging this silver and gold. And we're going to bring in the guys that know how to do the blue and purple clothing. We're going to get some specialists in here, and we're going to make this thing the best we can. And it's all about what we want it to look like and what we think we're making. It's the mindset of the world. It's the character of a religion of man is that man made it. Man made that religion and yet somehow thinks he can save him. Verse number 14, another point about the character of these idols is that they are basically dead. They're falsehood and they're dead. Notice the end of verse 14. For his molten image is falsehood. That image, to believe that that image can save you, to believe that that image that you made somehow has power over you. And there is no breath in them. Completely dead. Devoid of life. And yet we think we can get life out of something that has no life in it. And then finally in verse 15, this character of the idols. It's vanity. It's the work of error and it will perish. The things that man creates and makes and loves and cherishes and promotes and worships basically in his life are things that are going to pass away. They're going to perish in the time of their visitation. Their vanity, it is a waste of time. It is a futile effort. It is the work of error to do those things. And so here the prophet is laying out through the word of the Lord, here is what you're focusing on, Israel. You're focusing on things that cannot save you. They have no character of life. They have no character of material gain for you. They're all completely dead, falsehood, and created by man. And it is foolish to follow those things. Now, how does the character of idols become differentiated from the character of God in this passage? Let's look at a few things here. In verse number 6, did you just note, just let the Bible speak for itself and just think about the power of these words. Verse number 6, for as much as there is none like unto thee. Nobody made God. He's the creator. He's the eternal God. He is great, verse number 6. And thy name is great in might. Verse 7, he's an incomparable God. Who would not fear thee? Here's all the wise men in the nations and all they promoting their ideas and their religion. They think they've got it all figured out. And verse 7, there is none like unto thee. You can search high and low. You can look all through the past of history. You can take the greatest leaders that ever lived on the face of the earth and think how wonderful they were. There's none like unto God. I think about back in the old empires, Babylon and Egypt and Medo-Persia with Xerxes and the pharaohs and all these other great leaders. They considered themselves and the Roman Empire as well to be God. They thought they were God. And they remember in the Roman Empire, Caesar is God. And that was a big, that's one of the persecution reasons that the Christians had in the early church. They refused to say Caesar is God. And of course, if the Romans would come around, if you didn't say it, they would, take you off and kill you or torture you or whatever. Caesar's God. Xerxes is God. The pharaohs are God. Man may think that. And man loves to promote himself to a level that he just is incapable of handling. He has no power. He doesn't have any great might like our God does in verse 6. His name of man is not great. There's none like unto our God. And we have a world filled with people pursuing things that are less than our God. And we think it's wonderful, and we settle for it, and we consume our lives with those things. There's none like unto God. Search the kingdoms up and down. Search the wise men and all their great wisdom. There is none like unto our God. Verse number 10. Here's another thing that makes God's character different. He is living and He's everlasting. What do we say about the idols? They're dead. There's no breath in them. They're going to perish, verse 15, at the time of their visitation. But our God, in verse number 10, He's the true God. He is the God of truth. What do we say about the idols? It's vanity, it's errors, and it's falsehood. But we have a God that is in Himself the definition of truth. Man has tried to pursue truth and ask these questions about what is truth, and they try to go through all these epistemological and metaphysical arguments about, you know, where does truth come from and how can we find truth, and it's already in our good nature that we can find it on our own, and all these things throughout the history of philosophy. They miss the point. Verse 10, the Lord is the true God, or literally, the Lord is the God of truth. That's His character. That's His character. The character of some idol is falsehood because it's all made out of a lie. It's made out of a lie of something that wants to promote itself above God. The Lord's the God of truth. He is the living God and an everlasting King. That is our God. But why would we settle for some work of man? It's in other words, again, Jeremiah says, you people are foolish. You're brutish. It's illogical that you're following after these idols when you have a God who is like none other on the earth. You have a God who is truth. You have a God that is living, a God that is an everlasting King. He's eternal. Why are we stooping to follow man's ways? It's the question Jeremiah has for these people. In their very nature or character, idols are contrasted to the true God. Man's religious choices are always characterized by vanity, by what's material, by what's not eternal, by what's dead. That's man's choices. But our God prevails even in just His name alone, like it says in verse 6. Just the name of God prevails over man. Let's look at a few verses this morning. Let's look to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. There's also a psalm, Psalm 96, where David repeats the exact same wording. But 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Here's why we as God's people should praise the name of God for the superior God that we serve. The true, the one and only, the living God. Verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. Why? For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are what? Idols. But the Lord made the heavens. No idol made the heavens. No idol created man. Our God made the heaven. Verse 27. It just moves my heart just to listen to the words that are used. You don't even have to explain them. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. You know what's in man? Weakness and sorrow. Weakness and sorrow. Go serve an idol. Weakness and sorrow. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give the Lord glory and strength. Give the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. You know what man always does? He makes the world unstable, or tries to. His little attempts. He thinks he's doing the right things and doing all these wonders. He's messing things up. But we serve the God of strength and gladness. There's other verses that we can look at. Exodus chapter 15, I'll read this one. This is the song of Moses after they came through the Red Sea, and there was a great delivery there. And let me read verse 11 to you. Listen, Moses says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." There is no God that is holy like our God. He's perfect. He's pure. He's completely separate from sin. He's glorious in holiness. He's fearful in praises. That at the face and the name, the very name of God, you bow down in praise and glory to His name. And He's doing wonders, things that an idol can't do, things that man can't do. You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. What idol can separate the Red Sea and then swallow it back and defeat the armies of the Egyptians? What man could come up with a plan like that and execute it? Our God is a God of wonders and a God of might. Isaiah chapter 40, one more verse about the character of God that makes Him so much more superior than idols and man. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. If you're not there, just listen. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? There's nothing like God. Look at verse 19. Here's man's attempts. Man's at it again. We can get God. We're going to make our own. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver change. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. In other words, they're so poor they don't have money to give an offering to God, but they're out there finding a tree and hiring a goldsmith to make him an idol. This is man's logic. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning, verse 21, have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Get this, verse 22. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. They're puny. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, that maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. They shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth. Here's our God, verse 25. To whom will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. That's our God. That's the character of the God that has redeemed our souls. Why are we going to the gods of the world? Why are we consuming our lives with things that have the character that is the complete opposite of our great God? The things that are going to perish, the things that will do nothing for you spiritually, and we pour the effort. Like Isaiah said, we're too poor, we're impoverished, and we have no oblation. We can't bring anything to God, but we're pursuing our efforts, aren't we? We don't have time for Jesus. We don't have time for God, but we've got time for what I want. We've got time to accomplish my tasks. These are the gods that Israel serves. Back in Jeremiah chapter 10. Not only is there a difference between the character of God and the character of man's idols in religion, there's a difference in the works. We've already alluded to some of these. One of the big ones is that God is the creator. He's the creator. No idol, no religion of man, no thing that man's made, no God king in the history of the world has ever been able to do what our God does. He creates. He speaks and things happen. He speaks and existence happens. He knows the beginnings from the end. He's a God of eternity. Look at verse 5, and let's look at the works of the idols. It says, they are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. We got this idol sitting up here on the mantle or sitting out there wherever, you know, got to go to Rome and Italy and stuff, and you got this big statue of Peter, and it's in front of these steps, and people crawl on their knees up to the steps and kiss the statue of Peter. And we're bound down. That stone can't do anything. If you want to move that big stone idol, you have to pick it up and carry it. It must be born. They cannot go. Be not afraid of them. They can't do evil and they can't do good. They have no sense of morality. They have no sense of right or wrong. It's a tree. It's a piece of rock. There's nothing good in it. They're capable of doing nothing. So what are the works of the idols? What are the works of man's religion? Nothing. Nothing. They can't do it. Now, there's a lot of effort put into trying. There's a lot of focus on trying to get to those goals, but they are capable of nothing. Verse 11, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth. Even they shall perish. These gods didn't create. Why are we worshiping and bowing down to this stone, thinking that somehow it's going to intervene in my life and make things better for me, when it didn't even create anything? Why not serve the Creator God? The one that you can pray to and praise His name, and things happen. And He meets our needs. And He intervenes in our lives. This is the God that we have. Let's look at His works in this passage. Here's the idols. They can't do anything. They've done nothing and they won't do anything. Look at verse 12. Here's our God. He made the earth by His power. He established the world by His wisdom. He stretched out the heavens. He uttereth His voice, and there's multitude of waters. And He caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings and rain. And boy, man can't control nature. We think we can, and we think we know what we're doing, and we got this, you know, meteorologists that try to predict everything, and they're wrong every time. All you got to do is open the door and look out, and you know they're wrong. But, man tries to do all these things and control nature. And here, what man would think of the process of the water cycle? What man would think of the water that evaporates, that goes into the clouds and condenses to make clouds and then builds up and falls down as rain and then runs off and goes back and is evaporated again and it keeps happening and it's giving nourishment to the earth? What man would come up with that? And what man can control that? Our God is in control of these things. He created it. He causes the vapors to ascend. He makes lightning with rain. Well, that was a storm last night. I don't know if any of y'all, it woke me up. And that takes a lot to wake me up sometimes. But it was just a rumbling and lightning and storms and rain. I think Mr. Pager said we had, what, 5.5 1/3 inches of rain already in 2017. So we had a lot of rain last night. The Lord's in control of that. Man can't say, well, come on down and have some lightning here. Our God is in control of what He created. He didn't just, as the deists say, wind up the little clock and let it run. He created it and He sustains it. Well, we could look at those verses, couldn't we? It's by the word of His power, sustaining it in all things consisting by Christ, who is the glue that holds all things together. Our God is the Creator. Man's idols may try to interfere with humanity, but they can't. They can do nothing. It is bondage. It's bondage to worship something that cannot do anything for my soul and for me spiritually. Again, we're going to look at a few more verses just about our Creator God. 1 Kings chapter 18. If you don't turn there, that's fine. I'm going to go quickly. I want you to listen to these verses. 1 Kings chapter 18. I love this passage. This is Elijah on Mount Carmel. And here's Baal. He's up there in the heavens somewhere. And so we're going to jump up and down on the altar, and we're going to cut ourselves, and we're going to make all kinds of noises, and we're going to try to get the attention of Baal. So maybe, perhaps, he might just be good enough to send down some fire and burn up this altar. That's the mindset of man. I love Elijah. I tell you, I'd love to. Sometimes I think if God would be, it'd be kind of neat. This is probably human thinking, but it'd be neat in heaven to be kind of like, look back and just watch what happened in the Bible. I'd love to see this, you know. And here's Elijah. Hey, you guys, cry a little louder over there, you know. It's noontime, and, he's a God. Either he's talking, or maybe he's on a journey somewhere, or, you know, maybe he might be stopping to eat lunch. You never know. He might be asleep. Why don't you just call a little louder and wake him up? And Elijah's just kind of making fun of him a little bit. And they're just going at it, and of course nothing happens. And then what does Elijah do? Look down in verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their back again. All Elijah did was implore the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the true Jehovah God, and in His name. That's all he had to do, was one little prayer. And the fire came down and ate the whole sacrifice and licked up all the... I'd love to see that fire licking up water. But it got it all and took care of it. That's our God. No idol can do... Where's Baal? Where's he at? He's sleeping. And they didn't wake him up. Man's brutish, illogical, to think that something that didn't create the earth can control the earth. Psalm chapter 115. Listen to this verse. Psalm 115 says, Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They've got ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. You get the idea here. It looks like something that God would make, but it's not what God made. It can't do what God created. Verse 8, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. But, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He's the help and strength. 2 Peter chapter 3. For this they are willingly or ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was perished, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire. In other words, God created things, and in this context, there's people that don't want to believe it. This is our day right here. They're scoffers, Peter says. Oh, this is garbage about God creating the earth. God can't. Nobody can do that. Because we've got the human mindset, the mindset of man, and here is God creating things, and He's just waiting. And it says, beloved, be not ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Day with the Lord is as a thousand, and a thousand years is a day, and the Lord's not slack concerning His promises, and He's going to do what He says He's going to do. This is the God we serve. This is the works of the Creator God that we have. Why are we pursuing what man created? We serve a mighty Creator. Then lastly, as we close this morning, not just a difference in the character and a difference in the works, but there's a difference in the followers. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 10 if you're not there. Jeremiah chapter 10. There's a difference in the followers. Look at verses, we've already seen this, verses 3 and 4. Notice the futile effort. Vain. They are pouring energy into serving this God. One of them goes out into a tree and cuts it down. The work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. Then they take silver and gold and deck it, and they fasten it with nails and hammers, and it's not going to move, and they think they've got this pretty little idol all set up. They've exerted a lot of effort in following this God, but it's vanity. It's futile. Verse 14, we've already seen this. Every man, these are the followers, they're brutish in knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the image. It is illogical to serve something that you made. Why would you serve something that you made? But that is man's religion. Man emphasizes what you do. What you do. God emphasizes what's been done for you. That's the God we have. He did it for us. He created. And He redeemed us. And He sent a way for us to have grace in our lives and to turn to Christ and to be forgiven of our sins and to know repentance and to be reconciled to God. That's our God. He did it for us. But man says, here's what you have to do. Notice as we close, verse 16. You want to know how God's followers are different? Well, this is just hard to grasp sometimes, that here's a people that reject God. We're born in sin. We hate right. But God still loves us, redeems us, and saves us. And He doesn't stop there. Verse 16. Israel is the rod of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. Our God gives an inheritance to His followers, to His people, Israel. And their day's coming. I know there's a lot of controversy right now this week with the UN and all that stuff going on with Israel. I just think it's pretty foolish when you're not on the side of Israel, because that's the side of God, because they're God's people. And He says, they're the rod of My inheritance. But you know what? It goes beyond that, because we as God's people have one too. And these are verses. I love these verses. We're going to close with them. I skip over a few things. Our time's almost gone, but I want you to listen to these verses. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible, and you probably can quote them from memory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you that are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. When you focus on what man says, you have to do this, and you have to make this, and you've got to follow this idol, and you've got to meet this criteria, and do this ritual, and follow this ceremony, and make it just right, and get the certain kind of gold and silver and tapestries and purple put on there, and you got to fasten it to the wall just right. You got to do all these things. That's man's way. God says, I've done it for you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you have hope. And there's an inheritance, and it's never going to fade away. That idol's going to perish. That old stock of wood, it's just going to rot on down. It's going to burn. It's going to decay. It's going to be nothing. But our God has given us an inheritance. I encourage you that we follow the Lord of hosts, the God in charge of all the hosts and armies of heaven, the God who's going to come back and set things right about man's religion versus the truth. What side are we pursuing this morning? Are we pursuing the character and the works and the mindset of the followers of man's idols and religion? Or are we pursuing our Creator God, the one that gave us an inheritance, the one that provided the way for us to come to Him? I encourage you this year, what are our pursuits going to be? What are we going to concentrate on? Let's focus on our Lord. Father, we thank You for the greatness of who You are. Lord, when we read verses like this, we realize that we are absolutely nothing. We're so small. Forgive us for our pride of thinking we've got things handled. Our pride that says, well, we're going to do it our way. Lord, I pray that we'd fall before You, the Creator God. You're the true God, the living God, the everlasting King. The nations will tremble before You. Lord, I thank You for Your greatness and for the great might of Your name. And I pray, Lord, that as we go into this new year, that as Your people, our focus will be on You and the truth. Prevent us, Lord, from being sidetracked and enamored with man's ways. Help us to follow truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.